our congregation of our Lord and Saviour, there is a danger in studying the wisdom of the Bible, particularly as we find it in books like Proverbs. One of the dangers is that we may take a particular proverb and treat it like it's a formula, and that if we just follow it, A, B, C, then we will get a particular result. That is misapplying the Proverbs. And a good example of that is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Sounds like this is the way to enact a very lucrative financial transaction. It's put in the terms of the agricultural, agrarian economy of the Old Testament. But if you honor the Lord with the first part of your produce, your wealth, then you will receive a spectacular return on your investment. Surely that is a pretty attractive option. See, that's at the very heart of what is sometimes called the prosperity gospel, which is really no good news at all. It's the idea that if you give in order to get, then your giving will be multiplied to you automatically by the great banker in the sky, as it were. This idea was particularly prevalent and has been in Pentecostalism, which arose after the Second World War. You'd be aware of a number of prominent tele-evangelists who peddled this false teaching that if you just give and give and give to the church, then you will become staggeringly wealthy. Oral Roberts, who was at the height of his popularity and influence as a televangelist, his organization had an annual revenue in the United States of over $100 million. Others have followed that pathway, names like Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Pat Robertson, Joel Osteen, and Paula White. The truth is that material wealth is a blessing from the Lord. That's one of the things we're going to see in our first point. But we're also going to see in our second point that material wealth brings with it many dangers. And thirdly, we're going to look at what is of greater value than material wealth, which is wisdom. That's where we're going to go this morning. That's the roadmap. So let's look at the value of wealth. That's our first point. So you may know that recently the CEO of Amazon and its founder, Jeff Bezos, surpassed Bill Gates as becoming the wealthiest man in the world, wealthiest person, with an estimated net worth of $112 billion. He's topped the rich list in Forbes billionaires list. Who would have topped the list if there was one 3,000 years ago? Solomon. Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches. And much earlier in history, and we're not sure exactly when it was that this man lived, but the financial transactions that he was involved in, and the measure of his wealth is not in coinage, not in precious metals, and that tends to put it earlier. But this man would have topped the rich list in his part of the world back then, and his name was Job. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, very many servants, the greatest of all the people in the East. And you know the story of Job. He went from riches to rags and back to riches again. In fact, it was double. We read in Job chapter 42, "And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys." And we know that in his extreme poverty after his loss, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." True for him. True for you. True for us all. That's the key to understanding this proverb, or this set of proverbs: honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. The word honor here, as you know, may know, is the idea of heaviness, of weightiness. It means to acknowledge the greatness of God for who he is. To acknowledge that he is the great giver who has given us all that we have. To honor the Lord is to proclaim that everything we have is really his. We don't actually really have it at all. We're just given a certain stewardship, opportunity to use it for a time, a limited time only, before we return back to the earth, to the dust from which we came. And so Proverbs 3, 9 to 10 is not some sort of self-centered investment strategy where we can do transactions with God. It's rather a proverb that points us to the primary value of material wealth, which is expressing thankfulness to God. Expressing thankfulness to God for his many gifts. The scriptures are clear that material wealth is to be given away willingly, cheerfully, and sacrificially in tithes and offerings to the Lord. We did that earlier this morning. Not in order to purchase some favor with God, but out of gratitude. Now, it's interesting that those who proclaim the prosperity gospel may well take those two verses that we've just focused on, but they probably don't look at the verses that follow. Verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Job knew times of great prosperity, and the middle section of the book, the bulk of it, is a time of great poverty. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and part of the Lord's discipline in people's lives is often to remove the blessings that they have enjoyed, wealth being one of those. Early in the book of Job, we read that out of his great wealth, he offered burnt offerings to the Lord for all his children. He had the resources to do that. In his later prosperity in chapter 42, he gives an inheritance to all his children, including his daughters. But in between those two times of material wealth, he gains something far more valuable. And it's this: I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. That's chapter 42, verse 5. The poverty, the pain, the perplexity, and an encounter with the Lord brought Job great spiritual riches. And so we see here that one of the values of wealth, think about this, is the sanctifying blessing of losing it. Ever thought of that before? I hadn't. The blessing of depending upon the Lord, the blessing of being shaped and molded through adversity, and the blessing of being reminded of the temporary nature of material wealth. Proverbs 23:5 expresses that well. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings and flies away like an eagle towards heaven. In order to get a rounded understanding of material wealth, we need to study the Word of God. There's certainly wisdom in the prayer of Agur in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Probably in the sense of a world scale of wealth, for I think all of us here, we've been given riches, material wealth. And so that brings with it responsibilities and dangers. And so the warning in Proverbs chapter 3 about discipline brings us to another value of wealth, and that is doing good to others. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. And so we see one of the benefits of having wealth is having the resources to be generous towards other people. Proverbs 11:24-25. One gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. It's a strange and peculiar description of the Lord's economy, but one that we see evidenced and worked out in so many lives. Material wealth is to be distributed freely within the household of faith and within the community. So the Bible teaches us that worldly wisdom, which says, have whatever you want, so that you can work less, so that you're not dependent on anybody, so that you're able to exert power and influence over people because of your wealth. The Bible says that's not the wisdom of God. The Bible teaches us that the value of wealth is, in summarizing, expressing thankfulness to God, experiencing the blessing, the sanctifying blessing of having it taken away so that you can grow in faith and in spiritual wealth, and having that material resource to be generous towards others. These are the benefits and the blessings of having stuff. Let's look now at the dangers. That's our second point. You may well know that Jesus spoke more about money and material wealth than he spoke about heaven and hell. 16 of the 38 parables are concerned with how to handle money and possessions. In the Gospels, 1 out of 10 verses deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible as a whole has 500 verses on prayer and less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. This is an important topic. Must be. Why is that? It's not because material wealth is more important than a relationship with God, but it's because possessions, the stuff that we have, so readily gets in the way of that relationship with God. That's why the scriptures focus so often on this area. God has made us inextricably body and soul. The two are intertwined and interconnected. And so we need physical resources. We have physical needs which are met through food and shelter and clothing and education, all of which require funding. Material wealth matters for us all, whether you're a widow struggling to provide for yourself and others, whether you're unemployed, whether you're in debt, whether you're financially comfortable, whether you're young and upwardly mobile, whether you're staggeringly wealthy. This matters to us all. So the Proverbs repeatedly lay out for us the dangers of wealth, and we're going to look just very briefly at 4 pitfalls of material wealth. Misplaced trust, misplaced motive, pride, and greed. So misplaced trust. Relying on what you have to give you security. Proverbs 11:28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. And you know the parable of the rich fool who built these larger barns to store his wealth. And he says, I'll say to you, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, be merry, relax. Perhaps today he would have said chill. And God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? It's folly to trust in that which is passing away. We see so much of that folly in New Zealand, don't we? The wealth effect of the housing boom, where people are actually far more indebted than they used to be, but they feel wealthier. Such is the misplaced trust of material wealth. Misplaced motive, seeking to become wealthy quickly rather than working diligently. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Making the pursuit of riches your goal is foolish, the Proverbs say. Proverbs 23:4, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Again, we need to be careful in understanding these proverbs. It's not saying that it's wrong or it's unwise to work and to accumulate wealth, but not to make that your primary goal. Wealth is a byproduct of work, if you will, not the purpose for which we labor. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all so that you can get staggeringly wealthy. No, so you can do all to the glory of God. Wealth gained by honest work is a blessing from the Lord. In all toil there is profit, Proverbs 14:23. Thirdly, pride. An enhanced feeling of self-worth in response to the increase in material possessions. A rich man, Proverbs 28:11 says, is wise in his own eyes. I'm sure we can see many examples of that on the world stage today. Fourthly, greed. A desire for more material goods. A greedy man stirs up strife, but one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched, Proverbs 28:25. Jesus very wisely warned, saying, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, against all greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Material wealth matters to each one of us. However little or however much we had, because of this ever-present spiritual danger of desiring stuff too much or desiring too much stuff. Greed can grip the wealthiest of people. Greed can grip the abject poor. And greed can grip everybody else in between. And if you're someone this morning, if I'm someone this morning who thinks, no, I'm immune from this, this is a good sermon for somebody else to be listening to, then I need to remind myself that this is an ever-present danger. Four dangers: misplaced trust, misplaced motive, pride and greed could all be expressed in a single word: worldliness. Worldliness. That worldliness that Jesus spoke about in the parable of the sower, where the seed was sown among thorns, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, and it proved unfruitful. The scriptures give us examples of this that we might be warned. Demas, once a follower of Christ, in love with this present world, left the Apostle Paul and service to the Lord. Jerry Bridges has described worldliness as being attached to, engrossed in, or preoccupied with the things of this temporary life. Ian Murray, worldliness is departing from God. It adopts idols and is at war with God. And so if this worldliness is such a present danger of people like you and me having stuff, how can we be protected? Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Part of us gathering this morning is to have our minds and our hearts reoriented so that we can live wisely through the week with the wealth that the Lord has provided for us. So in summary, material wealth can provide and does provide for many the illusion of security, freedom, pleasure, and satisfaction. And the wisdom of God with regard to wealth could be summarized by saying, handle with care. Handle with care. Material goods are to be valued but not worshipped. Money is to be used wisely but not served. And the natural tendency for people like you and me is to try to use God and to serve money and material possessions. How much have you succumbed to worldliness? How much have we fallen in this area? How much of the suffering and difficulty in your own life is due to an unwise handling of material wealth? They're good questions for us to ponder. We need to get perspective. That's what the Lord gives us, and brings us now to our third point, the greater value of wisdom. Back in the 20th century, one of the rich listers was J. Paul Getty, and he's reputed to have said, and you may know this quote, "The best thing in life, the best things in life are things." He was very wealthy, but he was very wrong. We've been reminded just now about the very real dangers of desiring and possessing things. We can readily make idols out of anything and anybody. We can worship somebody or something that is very good in and of itself by making them or it the very best thing. And the book of Proverbs points us to something that is better than material wealth. "Blessed is the one," verse 13, "who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, her profit better than gold. She is more precious than good jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." And Proverbs 16:16 reiterates that. "How much better to get wisdom than gold, to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." And so the wise message of the Bible is clear, that we're not called by the Word of God to make vows of poverty this morning. We're not called to marry Lady Poverty, as St. Francis of Assisi once said. We're not to be taught that material possessions are bad. They're not in and of themselves. They're a blessing. However, the Scriptures are clear that wisdom is more valuable than material prosperity. Now, why is that? You might think, well, if I had wisdom, then I'd handle the gifts that I've received better. Well, that's true, and that's a benefit. You might think, if I had more wisdom, then I wouldn't get ensnared by some of the dangers. Well, that's true too. But there's more to this. We know that the foundation of wisdom is a living relationship with God. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," Proverbs 9:10. And we know that the only way to have a living relationship with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you could say this: the only way to be a child of God is to possess Jesus Christ, to have him. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus said. "No one comes to the Father except through me." You could look at it like this: there's no currency with God. There's no way you can enact a transaction with God apart from Christ. He is the only way. He's the only one who can pay the way, who can purchase the ticket, if you like, for you and I to be right with God. For we have no credit. We have no balance. In fact, we have a deficit. Christ is the only currency. Without the riches of Christ being credited to us, being transferred to us, and that's where the banking aspect comes in, that God, in a sense, has enacted this transaction whereby the righteousness of Christ is credited to us. Without that, we're utterly bankrupt. It doesn't matter how much material wealth you have, how gifted you may be, how well you think of yourself. Without this credit from God, you're bankrupt. Absolutely. Dead in sin, with a debt that you cannot pay. It's only because Christ gave of his wealth that we have anything of any value, lastingly. There is a financial transaction in the Bible that's spoken about in 2 Corinthians 8:9. It goes like this: "For you know the grace," that's the free gift, You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now that's a transaction. That's a payment. And so it's not surprising that Christ is the most valuable, the most worthwhile asset, if I can put it that way, that you and I could ever have. Our righteousness by faith, the sole source of unfathomable riches, of infinite value, Colossians 1:16. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is why wisdom from God is more valuable than anything you could have or own. You've probably heard what I'm about to say, and many of you have. It's a quote from Jim Elliot, often quoted, missionary to the Auca Indians in Ecuador, killed along with four other missionaries in 1956. His wisdom on wealth is so often quoted because it's so biblical. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Are you willing to suffer the loss of all things, all material things, to count it as rubbish, as being of no lasting value? Are you willing to do that, that you may gain Christ? Challenging question, but it's based on Philippians 3:8. See, if you and I are willing to do that, and the Lord may not call us to do that in this life, but if we're willing to do that, then the Bible would say, if you're someone who's willing to do that, then you have the wisdom of God, and that is more valuable than your house, your car, your clothes, your bank balance, or anything. And the Bible says if you have that wisdom of God, then you are wealthy. You have more riches than anybody else who doesn't have Christ. So if you want to get yourself on the rich list, you need Christ. That's the real rich list. Amen.